Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
Mother, mother, there's far too many of you crying. Brother, 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 there's far too many of you dying. You know we've got to find a way to bring some loving here today. Yeah. Father, Father, we don't need to escalate. War is not the answer, for only love can conquer hate. You know we've got to find a way to bring some loving here today. Yeah.
Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 21st chapter. I'll be reading the first 11 verses. And they'll be on the screen as well if you'd like to follow along in that way. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
Hold my hand while I run this race. Oh, hold my hand while I run this race. Hold my hand while I run this race. For I don't want to run this race in vain.
No.
Oh, stand by me.
Stand by me.
This is Reverend Dr. William Barber, and he's there at the Riverside Church in New York City. And he is a prophet of our day, and earlier this week he shared a message that was called "When Silence is Not an Option." And he shared this on the 50th commemoration of Dr. King's sermon in the very same pulpit in 1967 that was called "Beyond Vietnam." Reverend Dr. King said, I'm convinced that if we are to get on the right side of the world revolution, we as a nation must undergo a radical revolution of values. When machines and computers, profit motives, and property rights are considered more important than people, the giant triplet of racism, extreme materialism, and militarism are incapable of being conquered. He said those prophetic words just a few years before Marvin Gaye sang them in What's Going On, 1971. And this is a reflection, an introspective reflection by Marvin Gaye on a Vietnam veteran coming back to his own country to find it fighting and amidst hatred and suffering and injustice. Zora Neale Hurston stood and said, "If you are silent about your pain, they will kill you and say that you enjoyed it," is what Dr. Barber shared from the pulpit at Riverside. Hurston and King, Gay, and Barber challenge us. Silence is not an option. Dr. Barber is one of the leaders of a moral revival in our day. He calls us to regain our speech and to learn to talk in the tongues of justice and love and mercy. Dr. Barber is a Baptist preacher from North Carolina. And he says that judgment must begin in the house of God. We must declare judgment on silence regarding issues of love and justice and mercy to be what it is, sin. He says, we call it that down south, sin. We don't always hear those words here in Northern California in the same way, but it's a way of saying silence is not an option in the face of injustice and hurt. Silence is not an option because we have a living word. And Dr. Barber reminds us and calls us to take our place then in this long line of generations who have gone before us and faced odds much greater than the ones we face, people who said something in the face of slavery, said something in the face of the Holocaust, said something in the face of apartheid. So he reminds us, surely we too can sound the living word in our day. Barber's sermon reminds us of Howard Thurman's call to consider where it is we stand and who it is we speak with and for. So when Dr. King came out in opposition to the Vietnam War, the very next day, 150 newspapers, civil rights organizations, and labor unions came out in opposition to him. So I think it's a strong reminder for us of the cost of discipleship. We tend to romanticize Dr. King's dream. We tend to remember the marching in the streets, the thundering voice from the pulpit, but too often we fail to see the subversive street marches and the prophetic words from the pulpit led the powers that be to take his life and the masses, the crowds that were there with him at a moment, to turn against Dr. King. The movement of his life from the streets and the pulpits to an inevitable assassination by the powers that be is the very echo of the story of Jesus that we remember as people of faith this day. This is one of the reasons that we gather on Palm Sunday. See, the early followers of Jesus were taking to the streets to raise their voices for love and for hope. And on this side of Easter, we know that they did so heading toward a tomb themselves. So the palms here in the sanctuary this morning are a reminder of that first palm parade. It's a subversive march in the streets that lead to Jerusalem and a reminder and a challenge to all of us. For me, it's a reminder that peace with justice, shalom, didn't happen overnight. The world wasn't instantly reordered as people waved palm branches and placed their cloaks on the ground. That didn't happen back when folks marched in Jerusalem. It didn't happen when folks marched in Selma. It didn't happen when folks marched around the world for women just a few months ago. Marches do bring us together in solidarity, and in so they remind us that we're in this together. And in January, I remember when we were gathered down for the Women's March, a number of you were here with us. Thousands of folks had actually already completed the march to the Capitol before we moved a single inch. We were standing there wondering, like, when are we going to begin? And for thousands of folks, it was already over. Or was it? Like, I think that march can remind us of just what it's like to live and walk with God toward hope and toward justice. We had to decide with one another, are we going to stay in this together? Are we going to take some alternative routes to get there? Some shortcuts.
Hey, who really wanted to take that
shortcut? I wanted to take the shortcut.
Right? Oh,
I really did. And Linda kept saying, don't do that. That's what the struggle actually looks like and feels like, to figure out how are we see this dream of where we're heading. How are we going to get there together? And a march is literally that. Like, we are in this together. Let's find our way in following, which is what Jesus calls us to do, a way of healing and hope. It invites us to look together. That little big march invites us to look together at what does it mean to be in this together. And so maybe we can find something in that story or in the march from toward Jerusalem this Palm Sunday to help us make sense of what it means to follow Jesus in this day. In coming together in solidarity in these fleeting moments, we find a sense of inspiration, or at least we have an opportunity to. And then we are scattered out into these small bands of people called to live for peace with justice in our everyday lives. We were sitting right here yesterday talking with a family who's imagining baptizing their two little beautiful babies in the next Sunday at sunrise at McKinley Park. And this family is wondering together about what does it look like to do all the good that they can in their own life. And one of the things they're talking about, just imagining together, is what does adoption mean to them down the road? And I don't know what it means to you, but I know that when we march together, we start to have those kinds of questions about how is my life going to make a difference? And we also get to look around and say, there are a lot of other people that are in this together. And so my little part is just that. It is a little part. And God needs me and you and all of us to rise together and to take our parts. Not so long ago, like 7 years ago, Linda and I were sitting here with a small group of people. And that's all we were in this community of faith, a small group of folks. And one of the questions we asked each other during that time was, can you imagine what it would look like for 100 deeply committed followers of Jesus if they were actually to go out into the world and to transform it? And at that time, the truth was, no, we couldn't imagine it because we were like 16. So no, we couldn't. But we could start to dream about it. And on a certain level, I think this is what our kitchen tables become. They become these little bands of folks that come together and then go out to be the transforming presence of God in our lives, in the everydayness of our lives. And it is a chaotic process. It is not linear, and for people like me, that drives me crazy. I want to understand where the next place is going to take us, and it's that kind of chaos, turmoil, that Jesus is walking into as he heads toward Jerusalem. Matthew says it this way. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" It's like our worship series these last couple of weeks, like, who is this? Jesus, are you the Christ? They are watching him right before him, asking the very same question that we're inviting you to hold. Is this a Messiah? And if so, what does that mean and how does that matter to you in your life? And the crowd says, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And so we call this Palm Sunday because it says in Matthew, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. See, for the folks on that very first Palm Sunday, silence was not an option. The crowds that went ahead of him and followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Hosanna means, "Save us, O God! Save us!" Silence was not an option. And so today we return. We go back to that moment when Jesus is marching into Jerusalem, and we remember the people who took to the streets that day, because we too know that silence is not an option. God, save us. We need a change. And a change is going to come, as we'll sing in just a little bit. But to be sure, Palm Sunday isn't merely a historical story. It's not just something that we look back to because it happened in this one moment. At the edge of chaos, amidst turmoil, when bombs blast and children's lives are taken, the depths of our bones cry out for God to save us. And the truth is, we find ourselves over and over and over in Palm Sunday. James Duke is a historian of Christianity, and he writes, "The Jesus who enters Jerusalem was and always is a challenge to this world's powers and principalities, not merely a spiritual challenge, but a political challenge as well." See, some of the folks around Jesus imagined Christ would lead them to an insurrection against Rome. They imagined a king atop a stallion leading a battalion in overthrowing the powers that be. Other folks believed, and too often believe now, that Jesus entering long ago in Jerusalem was merely an attempt to begin to save and free some individual souls. And this version of Jesus as king would have us believe that the birth and the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Jesus all collapses because only the next world is what matters. But thankfully, Matthew's text teaches us otherwise. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem invites us to claim Jesus as Christ in a whole way. Matthew 21 begins, "When they had come near Jerusalem and they had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately.'" I love this. "Go into that village, steal two donkeys, and bring them to me. And if anybody says, 'Hey, those are mine,' just say, 'My Lord needs them.'" Right, I'm sure that's going to go over really well. "I'll just pull them along and no one's going to notice that God needs them." Okay. I think this is the story that we're invited into, to wonder a little bit about where we might find ourselves in this. It continues with Matthew saying, "This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them." In our kitchen tables this week, folks were reflecting on this text. And some folks wondered, like, the idea that Jesus would come in on a donkey and not on a stallion, it's like Jesus is coming in on like an 87 Civic rather than a 2017 Tesla. That is the Jesus that we're coming to in this moment. And it's not just like one Civic. Jesus is like on both. What in the world are we going to do with this image of Jesus mounted on two donkeys? Not one, but two. Some folks wonder that maybe the donkey is this animal that's lower to the ground. And so Jesus is literally right down low with the people, humble, a servant in these ways, a circus rider, one person wrote to us. John Dominic Crossan and Marcus Borg read this text in conversation with other ancient documents of the time to try to help us make sense of why would Matthew, who's actually interpreting this text, this Old Testament text, and saying Jesus is coming in on both of these. In the Old Testament text, it was poetry. And Matthew takes the poetry of these two words, like coming in together, it's a couplet, and says, Jesus is on both. On one way, we can read this just as an absurd image, right? We've taken this old text and we've just literally plopped it down. Another way that I think we might read it is that this is an intentional way of just provoking. We are telling a story that sounds like street theater and parody because it is. You're looking out as this outcast group of people at a Roman Empire and wondering, how is God ever going to turn this upside down? Well, fighting might with might doesn't seem like a way to go. It's never God's way, so what could it look like to subvert that? And Crossan and Borg and others argue that we ought to see this as a form of street theater. And what it's doing is it's confronting this image of an empire that marches in a battalion from the other direction, and this ragtag group of folks there is borrowing a donkey to do the same thing from this side, to say, we're not going to play the games the way that you imagine. God is coming into this world in a way that you do not expect.
I imagine it today. Sarah and I have been watching a bunch of Netflix comedy shows. So this is like the Dave Chappelle version of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. I think it subverts the way that we imagine God is going to come into the world. So for me, what it signals is that when we say Jesus is Christ, we're saying that God is coming into the world, not in the power of physical and material wealth, but in and through the lowly and the outcast. Those who have nothing but one another to stand along the side of a street, to take off their cloaks, their identities, to place them on the ground, to cut down some branches, and to trust that we are in this together, crying out for God to save us. That's Palm Sunday then and today. A professor of preaching, Veronese Miles, writes, "We remember these stories and others so that we may find the courage to march with Jesus and proclaim a word of peace and reconciliation, despite our location among the common folk. After all, Jesus' followers possessed no formal authority to change the world. They just had their neighbor and friend, stranger and distant traveler, children and adults marching into a city gates with Jesus to contest the exclusionary practices that had so long defined their existence. So when asked, 'Who is this?' they replied, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.' And friends, that disturbed the religious leaders in their day. And perhaps the fervor of the moment forecast the time when common folks would stand on the side of justice. And then that would resound over and over in our world. And that, friends, could feel like too much for the powers that be. Perhaps the image of Jesus as a prophet invites us in this liturgical moment, this church moment, to embody peace and reconciliation as an ongoing practice and to stand boldly with the one who comes in the name of the Lord." One of the people who teaches me about what it means to come boldly in the name of God, of God's justice and healing, is Karen Olivito. And that's Karen right there. She is one for me that teaches me what it looks like to embody peace and hope in our everyday lives. And thankfully, the United Methodist Church in this region, the western region of the United States, elected her through a lengthy process to be one of our bishops. And we elected her last summer. And Karen is the first openly gay and partnered bishop in the United Methodist Church. So Bishop Olivito and her wife, Robin, Bishop Olivito serves in what we call the Rocky Mountain Annual Conference. It's like a region you can get from the name. Colorado, Montana covers these states in the western part of the U.S. We were blessed to have both of them here at the table to preach about a year and a half ago. And immediately upon Bishop Olivito's election, folks in the southeastern part of the United States filed a formal complaint about us here on the West Coast, about Bishop Olivito. And they raised questions about whether Bishop Olivito could serve the church in the way that we have called her to do. And at the end of this month, what we call our Judicial Council of the United Methodist Church is going to gather in New Jersey for a couple of days, and they'll consider a number of different questions, and among those questions will be whether or not Bishop Olivito's election and ministry as the first openly lesbian bishop in our church is reviewable, and if that is allowed. And so her ministry and witness to love will be held in relationship to our global church, which has some discriminatory language in it about who can and can't follow God's dream for their lives. And so that's a true part of who our church is as we continue to be a broken people and to try to find ways to live into the wholeness of God's hope for how we'll be. So faithful people in the West and around the world are praying and organizing with and in support of Bishop Olivito and the trial that will happen at the end of this month. So I want to invite us just to watch and hear some of their reflections.
My name is Kunle Taiwo. I'm conference co-lay leader for the Rocky Mountain Conference. I did not go to the jurisdictional conference to make history. I went to the jurisdictional conference hoping to elect the most qualified spiritual leader amongst the candidates we were presented with. It was obvious that she was the most qualified candidate to lead the church at this time and at this place.
On our 17th ballot, we have an election. Taryn Olivito, 88 votes, 100%. We congratulate and let's celebrate this moment. Taryn, come on up.
I think there's a lot of misunderstanding and assumptions and misconceptions about what happened in Scottsdale at the Western Jurisdictional Conference. I think there's an assumption that a number of delegates, perhaps most of them, went there to elect a particular person or a particular type of person to be a bishop in the church. But that's simply not the case. My name is Kent Ingram, and I'm pastor at First United Methodist Church in Colorado Springs. I can speak for myself, and I think for others as well. If we went to Scottsdale, we wanted to elect the very best person that we could elect to be bishop. I can tell you for myself, I was looking for a number of things. I was looking for someone with a deep spirituality. I was looking for someone that had a love of the church, a love of Jesus, a love of the work of the church. I also, very personally, was looking for someone who had experience in a local church. Small churches, large churches, so that this person could have a sense of the joys and the struggles of what it means to be a pastor of a congregation.
Happy Easter!
I was also looking for a leader, someone who could cast a vision, who could articulate that vision in an exciting and enthusiastic way, and someone who could draw people to that vision so that the church could be more effective in its work, in its job of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world.
With so many folks here in California and around this country and even around the world, we believe that Bishop Olivito is the leader that our church needs at this moment in time to call us out into the streets to stand with God and then to march toward justice and healing and hope. And we also know that that vision is not shared by each and every United Methodist that sits in a pew this morning and gathers around the world. And so I want to invite us to just keep listening here for some of the folks that are standing in solidarity with Bishop Olivito.
Now, I know that there are some people that say a lesbian person who is married shouldn't be elected bishop. Years ago, I came to peace with that. I'm a good foot soldier of the United Methodist Church. I've always followed and obeyed the Book of Discipline. I had a congregation that had a number of gay persons in that congregation and discovered that they were among the very best disciples that I had in my church.
When I voted for Bishop Olivero, I wasn't voting for a gay candidate. I was voting for a candidate that, according to church law, is electable as a bishop of the church.
I am so confident in my decision. I was at the time, and I have been since. I've seen her speak at a conference. I've seen her interact. I've seen her go out through her Facebook posts to all the churches in her area and meet people and lift up the ways that they are in ministry and celebrating with them. And it just seems like the right thing that we needed to do at Jurisdictional Conference.
So when I went to vote for Bishop Karen Olivito, it wasn't because she was gay. It wasn't because she was married in a partnership. It was because she had the best qualifications.
I think the surprise will be that there is no surprise. She had a clear call to this ministry of bishop, and she is doing the work, and from all I can hear, succeeding in that work. And that is just what I would expect from anyone called to be a bishop.
Part of what it means to claim Jesus as Christ in this day and in every day is to recognize that silence in the face of injustice is not an option. And so we want to invite us to kind of extend that march, that Palm Parade march, from back then into this day. And it looks a little bit different. In their day, they took off their cloaks and they placed them on the ground. I think symbolically as a way to say that the identity that I have is going to be thrown down. That I am in this together with God who comes in the form of this humble servant who marches in parity in contrast to the empire that comes in this way. And so God calls us then and in this moment into subversive street theater. And so we're going to try a version of that this morning. And the way that we're going to do that is to invite us to move around in the sanctuary together. See, Palm Sunday is this reminder that followers of Jesus throughout the generations have known that silence isn't an option. And so this morning, we're going to try to discern some ways that we might raise our voices with each other and with other Methodists around the world, with other people of faith around the world who are saying yes to Bishop Olavido's election and her service in this role. And like Jesus, instead of fighting violence of empire with more violence and hatred, we're going to choose nonviolence and love together in that process. And so throughout the sanctuary, we have a couple of ways that we're going to invite you to pray. And some of those are to write actual postcards. So we have this one up here that says, "Dear friends, you're not alone. We love and support you from Sacramento, California, in this together." And this one is from one of our youngest friends that just says love. So wherever you are at this moment, there are churches in her region who are living into the turmoil, just as Jesus entered in that moment, and they are finding themselves divided. And so part of what's happening in some of those churches is people are saying, "I can't live with this person as a bishop." And we are going to say together that we can live, we need to live into this new way that God is calling us. And so we want to invite you to write some messages of support to those churches in her region that are living in the real tensions of what does it mean to step with God into this unknown and deeply faithful way of being. And so those will be around in the sanctuary, there and there and over on the sides. Also, as always here in the sanctuary, there are places to pray on the sides and in the back. We'd invite you to light candles as a sign of hope for God's love moving in your life, in your family, in your neighborhood, in the streets of Sacramento, in Karen's region, and around the world.
I was born by the river in a little tent. Oh, and just like that river, I've been running ever since. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes it will. It's been too hard living, but I'm afraid to die, 'cause I don't know what's up there beyond the sky. It's been a long time coming, but I know change gonna come. Oh, yes it will.